Lord God, we do acknowledge that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. You are our hope, Lord Jesus. You told us that in this world we would have trouble, but you want us to have peace, knowing that you have overcome the world. So as we gather here this morning, singing our worship and now praying, we turn to you and we want to realign ourselves with you and seek you with our whole heart. And silently now, Lord, we acknowledge that we all have anxiety. We all become anxious. So we want to take a few moments to raise those areas up to you in our lives where we are indeed anxious, where we are troubled, and where we need your peace and your hope. So hear our silent prayer now, Lord. Lord, this causes us to remember tonight's anxiety forum, and we want to raise that to you, that you would bring all who will benefit, both those who are suffering and those who are walking alongside those who are suffering. And we ask that it would benefit all, that all would find strength and encouragement and help. We want to just flip over our bulletins, our worship guides, and look at the prayer requests there and take a moment to each silently raise up one or two of these to you. Thank you for the privilege of praying for our brothers and sisters here. And Lord, we want to raise Michelle Burke and Grace Kwame to you as they leave on Friday to go to Mumbai, India with IJM. We pray that they could be a source of encouragement, not only to the IJM staff, but also to the clients and the survivors there. We pray that they would see your justice at work. Thank you for their work here with us, leading us. And we pray that they would learn even more on how to pray and how to lead us in helping, and that our resolve to end slavery would be strengthened. We pray for their safety and that they would grow, Lord, in their love for you. I thank you, Father, for just the whole body here at PBCC, the ministry of your saints here. I just am struck by all of my brothers and sisters here who serve you in such diverse ways. And I pray that you would continue to equip us here, Lord. We are your disciples, gathered this morning. Keep sending us out to make disciples. We pray for Sean this morning, that he would speak your word to us, and that we would hear it, hear your word through him. Bless him and empower him through your spirit as he teaches us this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship you. May it be to your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And this comes from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34. You will probably remember that we read this same passage last week. It's kind of a two-week plan we have going on here on anxiety. So last week, Sean taught on the first part of this passage on the causes for anxiety, treasures, what our vision or our focus is on, and masters. And now this week, he's going to look at the second half of the passage, which is our hope for anxiety. And so this whole passage is so important that we're going to read it again. And as I do, you can follow along. The words will be on the screen. But I might suggest that you take a different approach since it's familiar and you heard it last week. And that is to maybe sit up tall and even close your eyes and let the Word of God just wash over you and see what the Spirit might prompt within your spirit as I read the Word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Good morning. My name is Sean Reese. I'm one of the pastors here. And I ran across this article this week. Back in 1961, that's a long time ago, Time magazine said this about anxiety. Not merely the statistics of murder, suicide, alcoholism, and divorce betray anxiety, but almost any innocent everyday act. The limp or overhearty handshake, the second pack of cigarettes, the forgotten appointment, the stammer in mid-sentence, the wasted hour in front of the TV set, the discipline of our children, the new car unpaid for, etc., etc., etc. It all betrays anxiety. How much more so today? There's our anxious emoji. Some 57 years later, in the middle of Silicon Valley, where most, if not all of us, feel busy, frazzled, distracted, and constantly stressed. As I said last week, we live in an anxious age. I think it's the great epidemic of our age. We're anxious about our jobs, about our future, about our past, about politics and the upcoming election, about our mortgages. Parents are anxious about getting their children to all their activities. I know because I'm living that one. And we're anxious about our kids' future. Meanwhile, our children are anxious over their exams and their grades. And the rise of technology just adds a layer on top. We are anxious about keeping up our reputation on social media. We are anxious about protecting our online identity. And we are anxious about responding to all of our email and our texts in a timely manner. For me, I realized this week, I get anxious when this thing starts dying. Like that little battery light, when it turns red, I get anxious. How foolish. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Well, Jesus' words, which Sharon read from Matthew chapter 6, are sorely needed for our day and provide us with some hope. As I said last week, although this text seems to present many random topics, a bit like the book of Proverbs, everything in this text falls under one theme: anxiety. Now, as I also said last week, the anxiety Jesus speaks of in this passage is not the clinical anxiety that comes from traumatic events in our past or from a chemical imbalance. Although what he says here, I think, can help with that. The anxiety Jesus is talking about here is the underlying humming of worry and restlessness that affects all of us. Verse 25 is the key verse, which splits our text into two sections. Above verse 25, which we talked about last week, Jesus shows us the choices we make relative to treasures, visions, and masters lead us in a particular way, either toward restlessness and anxiety or toward restfulness and peace. If we choose to invest in earthly treasures, focus on the things of darkness, or serve idols, we'll be anxious. Why? Because all of those things, earthly treasures, darkness, and idols, are profoundly insecure. They are always in danger of toppling. Our idols are always in danger of toppling and falling over. To invest in them is foolish, because they will never last. But if we choose to invest in heavenly treasures, focus our vision on the things of the light, and serve and worship God, we will lead restful lives. And why? Because those things are eternal. They are safe from moth or rust or thieves or earthquakes or fires or recession or terrorism or even death. Well, today we move to verses 25 to 34, which provides some hope, I think, which provides some hope. If we are struggling with our choices regarding treasures, visions, and masters, if we're trying to make good choices regarding idols in our lives, but we're still struggling, these verses provide some hope. Jesus gives us in these verses three practical baby steps that will help us, that'll provide some hope for our anxiety. And in reality, if we do these three baby steps, they will also help us in making choices, better choices, about treasures, visions, and masters. Now, these three baby steps emerge from the commands in the text. Besides Jesus telling us to not be anxious three times in verses 25, 30, 31, and 34, he gives us three commands in our text. And these commands will provide the outline for this morning. In verse 26, we get the command, look up at the birds of the air. In verse 28, we get the command, consider the lilies of the field. And in verse 33, we get the command, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So let's dig in, and we'll look at the first two commands under the heading, study creation. Verses 25 to 27 first. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Look up. Look at the birds of the air. Now, as we said in the petition, if you remember from the Lord's Prayer, the petition, give us this day our daily bread, Jesus affirms creation. He does it here as well. We are physical creatures living in a physical world, and the physical world is good, even very good. Even though sin has marred it in many ways, it is still very good and something to care for and cherish. And Jesus here even goes farther. We're not only to care for it and cherish it, but we're to study it. And we're to learn from it. Jesus says, "Hey, Sean, stop being anxious. Stop being anxious. Go outside and look up at the birds of the air." And I say, "What? You want me to look at the birds of the air, Jesus? Have you not read the front page of the newspaper?" Or I guess we don't read newspapers anymore. "Have you not read the internet lately? Jesus, you must be crazy. There are massive problems in this world, Jesus. Massive problems. And you want me to go outside and look at the birds? How are the birds of the air going to help me with my anxiety?" And he says, "Do it, Sean. Go outside, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Now, what Jesus is getting at here is that birds live a life of daily sustenance. They don't do what we do as humans. They don't grow and store crops. Yet the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, feeds them, provides for them daily. And aren't you much more valuable than they, being made in God's image? Being made in your Father's image? And aren't you part of His family, adopted into His family? This does flow directly from the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." When we pray that petition, we are petitioning God for our daily necessities, not weekly, not monthly. It's a one day at a time, sweet Jesus, petition. And by continually praying that petition, an attitude of dependence forms in us, which is how we were designed. And here, once again, we get a glimpse back at the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. The Israelites are wandering around the wilderness. For 40 years, they're wandering around the wilderness. And God provides manna for them every day for 40 years. He instructs them, "Only gather for the current day, because God will provide for the next day. And if an Israelite gathered for more than one day, he was said to have an imperfect faith." He wasn't trusting that God would provide the next day. Indeed, he was anxious that God wouldn't provide. So here, don't be anxious, Sean. Don't be anxious. Look at the birds. If the birds can trust God for their daily provision, so can you. And Jesus finishes his argument by saying, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" I love this passage because Jesus is a realist. He's the ultimate realist. We can't add any days to our lives by being anxious. In fact, as you all know, studies have shown that anxiety can shorten our lives. Now, note here that Jesus is not advocating a lazy, thriftless, meaningless, careless life, not doing anything. There are many things we should be caring about in life. For example, the state of our hearts, spiritual well-being of others, how we fight temptations in our lives, those things we should, and many other things we should care a lot about. Jesus is simply calling us to recognize that our Heavenly Father is a good God. He's a good God, and He'll come back to this in the sermon. He's a good God, He's big enough to care for us, and He's worthy of our trust. So go outside, Look up at the birds of the air who already recognize this truth. Notice they seem to be pretty healthy. They don't seem to be suffering from hypertension or stress-related diseases. They certainly don't look to be anxious because they're counting on our Heavenly Father, their Heavenly Father, to take care of them. And they don't even sow or reap as we do. Can't we count on Him as well? Well, Jesus now moves on to clothing, from sustenance to clothing. Continuing with the theme of studying creation, He now directs our gaze downward after looking upward at the birds. Verse 28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Jesus says here that the flowers of the field preach to us as well. Consider the lilies of the field. Now, the ESV translates the command here, consider. It's a bit stronger than that in the Greek. I would translate it more as carefully notice or examine. Examine the flowers of the field. Carefully look at them. See how beautiful they are. See, God is into beauty. He's into beauty. The church has forgot that many times in our history, and it's unfortunate. God's really into beautiful things, and so carefully examine the beauty of the flowers that He has made. I don't think Jesus is referencing a particular flower here. He's most likely referencing the spectacular wildflowers that light up the fields in Israel in the springtime, just like they do here in California springtimes as well. But the bloom is even more spectacular than Solomon's clothes. By the time of Jesus, Solomon's clothes had been legendary. They had become legendary. They were being written about by all the Jewish writers. But even his legendary clothes were drab compared to the beauty of what God creates. However, these wildflowers only last for like a week or maybe a couple weeks. Then they die. And because they are out in the field amongst the grass, they get mowed down along with the grass, and then they're used as fuel for the ovens. Jesus' point here is if God cares enough to make wildflowers spectacular for only a couple weeks, how much more will He clothe you, His image bearer? It's the same argument as the birds of the air. You can trust your good Father. You can trust Him. Now, once again, Jesus is not advocating for us to not toil and spin. Work is a gift for us. Believe it or not, it's a gift. It's a good thing. But in our working, we are to continue to trust God. Not to trust ourselves, not to trust our prophets, but to trust God. This is what you learn by examining a flower and by looking at the birds of the air, by studying creation. Don't be anxious, Sean, oh you of little faith. Get out there and study creation. Get out there. Take a walk in creation. Listen to the sermons that the birds of the air and the flowers are preaching. They're preaching to you, Sean. They're preaching to you. They're asking you, hey, you human, where is your faith? Don't you know you have a good God? Isn't He your Father? Isn't He your Father who cares deeply about you and cares deeply about us? You don't need to be anxious. You can trust Him. He's on the throne of the universe and He's holding it all together. The one who is very near to you right now, Sean, He's the one. He's holding it all together and He is the supreme giver. He's the supreme giver. You can trust Him. Well, Jesus finishes this section here by comparing the anxiousness, the anxiety to non-believers, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. If you continue to be anxious about your daily needs, your sustenance, your clothing, then you look just like the unbelievers. The unbelievers who have no knowledge of a loving heavenly Father. We look just like them. Unbelievers have no knowledge of anything beyond the physical world. So to continue to ask, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Is to appear as an unbeliever, anxious about what's been called the world's Trinity. Dale Bruner says this, it is characteristic of the secular world to be obsessed with economic questions, to be almost entirely engrossed by consumer concerns, to be preoccupied with finding and getting bigger and better things. This is the world's religion, at least here in the West. This is the world's religion, and if we're not careful, we're formed into it. We'll be formed into it. The commercials and advertisers preach to us. They preach to us as well, not about a loving Heavenly Father. They preach to us about materialism and consumerism. They cater to all of our anxiety about eating and drinking and wearing. So we need to continue to walk outside, study creation, and trust our good, good Father. Hemal Tilica said it this way, every worry is a vote of no confidence in God. Every worry is a vote of no confidence in God. When I'm anxious, when I worry, I'm saying that what I'm worried about is too big for God to handle. God, I know you're busy and you probably don't have time to take care of this particular thing. And I'm not really sure how good you are, so I'll worry about it for you. And when that happens, we become preoccupied with the world's Trinity. What will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? And all the while, Peter says to us, cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. So those are the first baby steps we take. First baby steps to move us from anxiety to peace, from restlessness to restfulness. Take a walk. Even in suburbia, we can do this. Take a walk outside. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. But there's one more baby step, verses 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness. We are not to be anxious, but instead to seek His kingdom and righteousness. Now notice Jesus doesn't say, stop being anxious. Just stop being anxious. We are to actively replace our concern for earthly matters with an overriding concern for the things of God. In other words, redirect your hearts toward His kingdom and His righteousness. His kingdom, His rule, His reign, where His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the only kingdom that will last. It's the only kingdom that's eternal. No other institution, no other corporation, Apple, Google, Facebook, Amazon, none of them are going to last. They're not going to last. His kingdom will last. Seek it with all your heart. And His kingdom is made up of right relationships, righteousness. As we've said all along, it's the main theme of the sermon. Right relatedness in all areas of life. Seek right relationships with all your heart. Don't seek influence with all your heart, or you'll be anxious. Don't seek affluence with all your heart. You'll be anxious. Don't seek to make a name for yourself with all your heart. You'll be really anxious with that. Don't seek to secure your future with all your heart, or you'll be anxious. Don't seek straight A's with all your heart. You'll be anxious. Now, all those other things are not unimportant. They're important. They're just not of ultimate importance. Seek with all your heart, of ultimate importance, His kingdom and His righteousness. Here are the marching orders for us as followers of Christ. Being a Christian is not passive. It's very active. Very active. Go out there and seek His kingdom and righteousness. Participate with God in His work in the world. And everything else will fall into place. Now, practically speaking, what might this look like? Well, it's gathering here on Sunday mornings. It's attending small groups through the week. It's participating in the Lord's Supper, which we will do in a minute. It's practicing the disciplines that Jesus spoke of before this passage. It's being discipled and discipling others. It's caring for our neighbors. It's loving our enemies. But it's also just, it's going to our jobs. It's going to our jobs. It's loving our spouses and raising our children. It's using the gifts and talents that God has given us. And if you notice from everything I said there, it's all stuff of ordinary life. It's ordinary life stuff. It's not extraordinary, super spiritual stuff. It doesn't take a great deal of training or talent to do any of it. Maybe your job did, but otherwise, children can do most of this stuff. It's everyday, ordinary stuff done with a focus on His kingdom and His righteousness. Because once your singular focus, once your whole heart is on His kingdom and righteousness, all that other stuff that we worry about isn't all that important anymore. It all falls into place where it should. The things of earth grow strangely dim. Words that we sing when we focus on His kingdom and righteousness. John Stott sums it up when he says this: when this seeking first His kingdom is genuinely our dominant ambition, then not only will all these other things be yours as well, but there will be no harm in having secondary ambitions. Since these will be subservient to our primary ambition and not in competition with it. Indeed, it is then that secondary ambitions become healthy. Christians should be eager to develop their gifts, widen their opportunities, extend their influence, and be given promotion in their work, not to boost their own ego or build their own empire, but rather through everything they do to bring glory to God. Lesser ambitions are safe and right, provided they are not an end in and of themselves, but the means to a greater end, the spread of His kingdom and righteousness, and therefore to the greatest of all ends, namely, God's glory. So seek first. Seek with your whole heart His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Just a quick word about this last phrase. It's, for many of us, it's a hard saying because it raises many questions in our minds about the experience of Christians around the world who face deprivation and starvation. And we don't have time to address all of those questions this morning, except to say that the Christian community is invited to be God's instrument for sharing with those in need. We are invited to be His hands and feet in the world. God will take care of His people, but He often does so through others in the family. Well, Jesus concludes this section with one more call to not be anxious. Don't be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I never understood that last phrase. And the ESV doesn't help us here, I don't think. They translate it woodenly. What Jesus is getting at is this. Don't be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. In other words, don't pile tomorrow's troubles onto today. Once again, it's because when we do that, it's a sign of not trusting our Father for our daily provision. Andy Crouch reminds us that the lilies of the field close up their blooms at night and rest patiently for the next day. But what do humans do? We cloak ourselves in ghastly light, making tomorrow's troubles today's and tonight's instead. Now, once again, Jesus is not arguing against the wisdom of preparing for the future. He's not saying we should not own more than one shirt or have a pantry of food. The issues of food, drink, and clothing are ultimately about the heart. Jesus is driving at our hearts, as He's done so through the entire sermon. Anxiety simply reveals the condition of our hearts. Are we trusting Him, leaning on Him, throwing our entire weight on Him, our good, good Father? Well, let me conclude. Are there any anxious thoughts in you? Are there any anxious thoughts in me? Our text today is a text of hope. Jesus' instructions provide us with hope, with some baby steps. First of all, get out into creation. Take a walk in nature. Study God's good creation. But look through creation. Look through it, through the birds and flowers and everything else, and see a good Father caring for it all. And you are much more valuable than they. And after taking a walk in creation, be active in the kingdom life, seeking right relationships with all your heart. And when you do these things, take note of how you'll be able to sleep at night. Take note of how your self-absorption disappears. Take note of anxiety in your life, the lack of anxiety in your life. And thank your good, good Father. Amen. Well, if you would like prayer this morning, there'll be a prayer team up here to my right. Now receive this benediction. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You can trust Him. He wants to care for you. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go in peace. Amen.